Hope you've had a good day. If you would, turn in your New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. And we'll be reading, beginning in verse 11 of that chapter. Of course, we're reminded that here John has been permitted to see certain scenes that are to take place in heaven. And as it had to do with God's revelation of His purposes for people of that time, and of course messages that have application to any age thereafter. But the book of Revelation is concerned with great conflicts that were to take place. And the theme that continually is found there is that those who do God's will be those that will be victorious. They will gain the crown of life and other expressions such as this. But here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, we have a very beautiful picture that is given to us. John records, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lord,'" the Lamb, "'forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever." This is just a small sample of the passages of Scripture found in the book of Revelation that shows that those beings that will be permitted to be around God's throne will be engaged in one of the greatest purposes that men have here upon this earth. That is of worshiping God. I want us to think together this evening for a few moments about this matter of what's involved in worship. If I were to ask the question at the very beginning of each of you, a personal question, why are you here this evening? What would be your response? And I'm sure, as so often is expressed, we're here to serve, worship and serve the living God. And even in the prayer that was uttered a few moments ago, so Greg expressed the idea that we need to put away those things that would be of a worldly nature, that we might be able to center our minds on why we're here, worshiping God, and giving glory and honor to Him. If we were to ask that question, though, as to why we're here this evening, perhaps many people would say, well, it's just a matter of habit. And it should be a habit that we have, though much more than a habit, that when opportunities are available, that we come together with others to engage in worship to God. It might be that sometimes people say, well, I find this a good opportunity to meet with some of my friends. I know there are certain periods in life when young people like to associate with others, and it's good to see young people who encourage their friends to come. But you see, it's much more than just meeting so far as friends are concerned. It may be the young people say, well, my parents make me go. But we need to look at the reason as to why we're here. I hope we have come together then for that purpose of worshiping God. I believe that to be the greatest privilege that man enjoys while he lives here upon this earth. Though we assemble, most of us, on a regular basis, perhaps several times a week, I'm afraid that many times we're not really aware of what we're supposed to be doing. It may be that the concept that many people have of worship is that there are certain activities that we engage in, and then we are dismissed and we go our way, we return to our homes. Over the past several years, there's been a great deal of criticism about the worship services that we engage in as being lifeless, of having no real meaning to individuals. And perhaps that is the reason, the fact that we haven't come to understand what is involved in that worship of God and engage in it as we should. Now, I'm persuaded that there are certain activities that God has revealed in His Word, and only those activities are the things that we're to engage in when we come together in a public assembly to worship God. When we add things to that, then we've gone beyond what God would have us to do. We would be engaged in presumptuous activities that God has not granted man the right to engage in when we would go beyond what He has revealed in His Word. So let's settle on that. The New Testament teaches that there are certain activities that are ordained of God that we are to engage in. We're not to add to nor to take from those matters of worship. But, as we suggest, there's much more involved in the worship of God than the mere fact that we listen for a time to the study of His Word, that we engage in a period of time in which we pray to God, or as we study the Word, as we have the opportunity, someone directing the mind. It goes much deeper than that. So one of the greatest needs that we have as members of the body of Christ is to come to understand what is involved in the kind of worship God wants, and to engage in that activity of worship. I'm persuaded that when we come to understand what worship is all about, and when we really engage in it, it's going to solve a lot of the problems that we have as members of the body of Christ. In recent years, there's been a great deal of study given to this idea that, well, our service needs to be different than what we've engaged in over the years. You will hear people talk about the traditional worship services. Some congregations today will just announce and engage in what they refer to. They will have two services, perhaps. One, they will say, is the traditional worship service, and the other is what they refer to as a contemporary worship service. And it's changing things up. People have the idea that it causes us to feel closer to God when we get off of the beaten track that we've been on in times past. Singing, the music that we have in our worship to God, is one of the particular matters that has come under a great deal of criticism. I'm not suggesting that we've got to sing songs that are 200 and 300 years old all the time, though many of those songs express some very great ideas that are found in God's Word that are designed to build us up and encourage us in the Lord. But new songs, if they are those that are scriptural, if they teach scriptural lessons and designed in such a way as to get those lessons over, well, then that's fine too. But just having music, new music, as people talk about it, the contemporary music, that doesn't solve the problem at all. Trevor made some comments Wednesday evening about the heart. And really it gets down to the heart. It's an issue of the heart. And if we get that problem straightened out, well, then we're okay. So worship, then, is something that we need to learn about. It's something that's taught in the New Testament Scriptures. One doesn't just come to worship God in a pleasing way just by accident. It's not something that one just happens to walk in and sit down one day or stand or whatever and engage in a worship activity and to be pleasing to God. It has to be something that is taught. Most then would think that those activities consist of the things or comprise our worship. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 29, in verse 13, the passage that is given there is basically a passage that Jesus quotes in the New Testament about the people of his day. And he shows that the problem that they had was the same problem that the people back in Isaiah's day had, of the heart being far from the Lord. And here, if we can find chapter 29 in verse 13, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." Notice here, this is the New King James reading. The people have removed their hearts. Well, what's involved in that matter of the heart being removed from God? I think here in the particular passage, others that are noted, are those idea, and you remember, like in the New Testament, James says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. There's a contrast here, and some of the translations make a mention of this or note of this, that there's a contrast that is taking place. The prophet says the people draw near, or say they're drawing near, when in reality they are going in the opposite direction. It's a matter of profession, a matter of words, rather than the deeds that they are engaged in. Well, we could talk a great deal longer about things of that nature, but there are some things here I want to cover quickly that have to do with some words that are used in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that tell us something about worship. Basically, there are two words, one in the Hebrew and one in the Greek language, that tell us what is to be involved in this matter. The Old Testament word, shakal, and the New Testament word, the Greek word, of proskuneo. Both of these words, the authorities who have studied the language say that it refers to a person who willingly bows himself to the ground before someone greater, and it's used to indicate the powerlessness of the person who is doing the bowing before the other. And we sing songs sometimes about bowing before the great I Am, and expressions such as that. Both of these words then involve that idea of that willingly falling before, as sometimes the word translated worship is to fall prostrate before one who is greater. Now, these two words, though they're translated as worship and have reference to worship to God, are not always used with reference to worship to God. There are other expressions that are used. For example, in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, you have an account given there of Joseph, who, as he is growing up, is always saying things to his brothers to cause them to be a little bit envious of him and opposed to him. But there in Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 6, Joseph talks about a dream that he'd had. He's talking to his brothers, and he sees these shocks of corn or wheat, depending on your translation. And they represented Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph speaks of how all these shocks of wheat that represented his brothers bowed down. His stood up straight. His brothers bowed before this one that represented him. And then he goes on a little later, and there's another dream that Joseph has. And in it, he sees a dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, I believe. And this, of course, would be the matter of the representation of his family, his father and his mother, though his mother was already dead. But here, these people, as Joseph says, the sun and the moon and these stars, they bow before, and the term that is used is to bow before, to do obeisance, to worship. And this is something that really, as we say, rubbed his brothers the wrong way. And so they go and tell the father what Joseph is talking about. And the father gets on to the case of Joseph and tells him, you don't really expect that this means that your brothers and even your father and mother are going to bow down and worship you. Well, in reality, that was exactly what was to take place. It wasn't worship in the sense of worship like is given to God, but the matter of falling before, and in this case, it would be later as Joseph was down in Egypt, and over the distribution of the food that was there in the land, here other people became dependent upon Joseph. And not only that, but they willingly bowed before him in order that they might receive a blessing that he was more than happy to give to them. So we see then there's one an example. You have the example in 1 Samuel chapter 24, in verse 8, of where David is being pursued by King Saul. And Saul takes a nap in a cave. Well, the men of David tell him that it's an opportunity for David to kill him. But David doesn't do that because he recognizes that Saul is the Lord's anointed. He does go in, though, and he cuts off a small piece of the garment of King Saul. And then after Saul awakens and has gone out a little ways, David calls out to him and he says, look here what I have. I could have taken your life. But David understood who Saul was, and he bowed before him. A matter of recognizing his position. The Apostle Peter, in Luke chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, as the Lord meets with his disciples as they've been fishing, and the Lord tells them about where they're to cast their net, and they bring in a great haul of fish. And Peter makes the statement, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He recognized that he was in the presence of one that was far greater than he. And we could not move past this particular aspect of our study without remembering the passage from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. When Isaiah is in the temple and he sees a vision, and the Lord's train, His presence, as it were, filled the temple. And Isaiah makes the statement there, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He recognized, he saw the glory and the power of God. And then he recognized his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people of the nation. This is a little too like the matter of Job in Job chapter 42, in verse 1 through 6. As God has answered Job, and Job begins to respond back. But notice, I believe it's in verse 2 or 3 there. He says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We might say that Job just came to see himself as he should have been seeing himself all along. Well, that's when we say that one of the things that prevents worship from just being what God designed it to be. One of the things that people look at and say, well, there's really not much to worship. It's just a matter of tradition. It's just a matter of going through some practices. If one comes to see himself in the presence of God, we make the statement that when we come together, we're in the presence of God. If we realize that, then our worship should be from what we normally engage in. All right, then these two words that we have just noted from the Old Testament and the New Testament, those two words are a demonstration of the reaction of man in the presence of God. There are a couple of other words, one from the Old, one from the New, that demonstrate here how, say, the attitude or the way God's presence affects the individual. And these words are those, one of them is a word that's, if you want to spell it in the English spelling, is Y-A-R-E. Yare is the way it's pronounced. And then the New Testament word, Sebamai. It refers to the sense of awe and fear that a person has in the presence of God. You know, sometimes one of the songs that has been used here quite frequently from the supplement book, "Our God is an awesome God." You hear people today, perhaps you turn the TV on and pick up one of these religious broadcasts, and they talk about God being an awesome God. Well, now, what do we think of when we think of an awesome God? Well, the way people use that word today, awesome just means something that is outstanding, something that's really great. Well, yes, that's true. But the term, as it was used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, was that which had to do with one that needs to be feared, one that needs to be respected. His power and His authority. Someone has said that this is the very part of religion that has to do with the heart. The term that is used in the New Testament is one that describes people that worship God. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we read the story of the conversion of Lydia. And Lydia is described as a worshiper of God. one of the older translations, King James, the 1611, the older translation that we have there, says that she was a God-fearing woman. Someone has noted then that worship that is merely external is that which is unacceptable to God. God is to be worshipped with fear. Psalm 2 and verse 11. God is to be worshipped or served with fear, rather, Psalm 2, 11, and worshipped in fear, Psalm 5 and verse 7. And so here we see the expression fear and trembling. We should stop and think about who God is, that He has that power. And yet, there's the good side, too, of God. In the book of Daniel, we have an occasion where Daniel is permitted to see a vision of a man that's clothed in fine linen, and he's, as we'd say, the way he's dressed is so impressive. And Daniel is so overcome with this one, and evidently there it has to do with a matter of the Lord, seeing ahead of time the Lord. And Daniel is one who has this sense of awe, sense of fear, that he fell as one that was dead. John, back to the book of Revelation, as he sees the Lord, he falls as one who is dead before Him. I believe that perhaps one of the greatest problems that we have today with our worship is the fact that we have lost the sense of awe, the sense of great respect that we're to have for God. The word awe is a term that's used, the opposite of it. And we can often learn the meaning of words by looking at what the opposite is. The opposite of awe is just to regard in a careless, an indifferent way. People of Israel of long ago, in the book of Malachi, came to offer their worship to God. And it was something that God says, you just might as well close the door to the temple. He wasn't pleased with those things at all. It was something that they just couldn't wait till the time of their worship was over so they could go about their business and other activities. Psalm 111 in verse 9, the New English Translation reads, He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. You may remember that that's the verse that in the older King James says, Holy and reverend is His name. To be regarded with that sense of reverence and respect on the part of man. So we sing songs such as, Holy, Holy, Holy. We sing songs such as, Our God is an awesome God. And I stand in awe of Thee. And the beautiful song, How Great Thou Art. But it's to be something that's not just a matter of words, but we're to be impressed with the seriousness that we've come into the presence of God and that we need to show the kind of respect that He deserves. I was speaking with a friend not long ago, and he was making some comment to this effect about a gospel meeting that he had been involved in back a few years ago. And he says, I've never seen anything like it in my life. He says, from the time that the preacher would get up to preach till he finished up, it was a constant stream back and forth to the restrooms. Now, we understand that there are times when is necessary for that. That's the reason the buildings are constructed in the way they are. But it should be something that is held to a minimum. Anything that is of a distraction should be eliminated so far as possible. Many years ago, I was in a meeting with Bob Waldron, and something was said along this line, and Bob says, you know, said his son, Ryan, he says, in a conversation just the night before, he says, you know, says, Dad, it's amazing how the devil can use such an innocent thing as the crying of a baby to disturb or to prevent the very purpose for which we've come together. We're distracted. Worshiping God is something that's a challenge. It requires effort on our part. There are a couple of words also that have to do with not only worship, but are translated as service, which show that this is something that is also to be engaged in, not just when we come together to engage in these activities, but the connection between our worship and the service that we engage in as Christians. The Israelites of long ago had the responsibility to fear God and to serve God. And so that's the same responsibility that people today have. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. The writer speaks there of we're to have this attitude, this serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So then that matter of worship. Time will not permit us to go into other matters here dealing with our worship to God. But it's something that we can make an improvement on. We need always to be looking for things that we can do. From a personal standpoint, what can I do to make our coming together more acceptable? To accomplish more the purpose of being able to build others up and encourage others, but most of all, to recognize that we're in the presence of God and that we want to do those things that are pleasing to Him. Not just a matter of the words of our lips, but it has to be also the expression of the desires of our heart. Well, as I say, there's much more that could be said, but we'll close it there. We would close by asking a question. Or two, are you one who can offer worship that is pleasing to God? You see, not all people are in a position, in a relationship, that they can offer worship that God accepts. If one is in a relationship outside of Christ, his service is not acceptable. Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians, reminded them of his purpose in being selected as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God, being sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, people many times engage in what they consider to be worship to God. But if it's not that which is revealed by the Spirit, it's not something that is pleasing to God. It comes only when one has obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that is revealed to us in the New Testament. And so with those thoughts in mind, should there be those here this evening that have never yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you need to be obedient in order that you might offer to God the kind of worship that is due to His name. There's a time that will come, as Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians in the second chapter of the second letter, time when the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and who obey not the gospel of His Son. And then He goes on to point out that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, He's simply saying that all are going to recognize that authority of the Lord. But for many people, time that comes of recognizing that authority is the present. It'll be too late to recognize that authority later on. So if you're here this evening, subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to be obedient to Him.